The psalm today is Psalm 34. It is entitled, A Psalm of David When He Changed His Behavior Before Abimelech, and the marginal note is, or Achish, who drove him away and he departed. We find that story in 1 Samuel 21 and the very first verse of 22. David was on the run from King Saul. This was right at the beginning, before it was well known what was going on. He had been anointed as the next king. Samuel the prophet had explained to King Saul that God had taken the kingship from him. So he was on the lookout for whoever might show up to challenge him for this, and David was the obvious front runner. So he decides to kill him so that God can't make him king. David comes to the city of Nob to visit Ahimelech the priest. There he represents himself as on a, because he was, what do you call it, the head of the army for King Saul. So he represented that he was on a mission, covert, secret mission or something, and we're really hungry. Do you have anything here? And he says, no, just the showbread that we put in fresh every week. And he said, okay, I'll take the old bread. So, but while he was there, he inquired of the Lord. Now, however this worked, a message came back that was to indicate God's will. And this was how it worked. Perhaps God speaking through Ahimelech, or various questions asked, and the high priest would use the Urim and the Thummim in some way, a yes or no answer. We're not told how that happened. We're not even told what his answer was after the inquiry. But we find that immediately he left and went, out of all reason, to Gath, a city of the Philistines, in fact, a place where Goliath had come from. And he represents himself as wanting to join Achish and the Philistines. He seeks political refuge or something, see. But at the very moment of being presented to Achish, he became too afraid, and so he pretended to be crazy. And it says he dribbled or scrabbled upon himself, you know. And you can just imagine Achish looking at his men. He says, great, another crazy man. I don't need him anymore. So he lets him go. Now, I don't think that the two things were separated. I think that what he inquired of God took him to Gath. Now, it's one of two possibilities. Perhaps at that very moment, God told him, get out of Israel, go to Gath, so that Saul will stop looking for you here and wasting all the energy of the king. Or, he said, or God told him, wait until I prepare you and then go. One way or the other, either he tried to obey but was too afraid to obey, or he jumped the gun and went too soon, and perhaps was afraid because of that. We do know that he was later to come back and be accepted by Achish at Gath, but by that time, traveling around on his own, he had gathered a small army to himself, and 600, fairly small as armies go, I guess, they were mighty men of valor. So it may have been God told him to go later, when God would have known all this would have happened. One way or the other, this is what he wrote after that had happened. I'm calling it a hymn and a sermon because that just seems to be the way it is. The first part, very clearly a song, as all the psalms were to be sung, but then he comes into a direct preaching mode. Let's look then at the hymn in verses 1 to 10. First of all, the vow to bless the Lord, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here is someone who feels rescued in some way, and he says, follow me, magnify the Lord with me, exalt his name together. I like this concept of magnifying the Lord. We can't make God any greater than he is, you know, but we can magnify him in our thinking. Magnification, you know, you look at something and it appears bigger. With God, making him appear bigger is just kind of getting him to proper size. So here is the vow to praise with the implication that in fact this will be an occasion for those who are lowly, the humble, to be encouraged, to be glad. Well, then maybe I could call on God. I can ask him for help, and he will give me help. And that, of course, is one of the reasons why in our prayer meeting, a prayer and praise service, we encourage you to give forth praises, like David was doing here, and saying, God answered prayer, God did a wonderful thing, and we then are encouraged to do as well. In verses 4 through 7, we see the account of experience. By faith, we believe that God will answer prayer. He has promised to. But after we have experienced answered prayer, we have greater boldness. We see, in fact, we can count on it, you see. I sought the Lord. Here he's telling the story. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. And the King James margin says this could mean they flowed unto him. They looked unto him and flowed unto him. And their faces were not ashamed. Ashamed here indicating that we trusted in something and it really worked. We weren't saying, well, that didn't work. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. One of our first youth pastors as I was growing up was Clark Poorman. This was his life verse, poor man. This poor man cried. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. If you have an army encamped around you, led by the angel of the Lord himself, you're in pretty good shape. You are defended, and he will deliver you. So David's fear was very great. Fear almost always drives us the wrong way. I've told you the story about the old lions, you know. They get too old. Some of their teeth have fallen out. They can't run, but they can still roar, you know, with the best of them. And the people who study these things actually tell the story of how this works, that they send the pride of lions gathers hidden on the other side of where the gazelles are leaping and playing or whatever animal. And the old lion takes his time, walks clear around to the other side. Then he begins to be a roaring lion, advancing on the gazelles. And fear and panic, it's a lion, and they're scared. And so they run away from the lion that couldn't hurt them into the teeth of the young lions. And this, I believe, is the reference to the devil being approaching us like the roaring lion. What did Christ do when he was tempted by Satan? He faced him, talked him down with Scripture, see, and then said, "Depart." As soon as he recognized it was Satan, he says, you leave. I say as soon as he recognized him. I don't believe it was a visible appearance. How would that be a temptation, you know? The devil shows up and says, "Do this," you know. Like the Star Wars where the guy says, "Go to the dark side." I don't think so. Thanks anyway, you know. I don't think that would work on me. So I think it came across as, just like it does with us, our thoughts. But once the thought came, "Bow down to Satan and get the reward," then he knew who it was. At that point, he said, "Depart from me." We ought to face it and defeat it, not run in fear. That's always a bad thing. So, even when you are afraid, let us recognize we ought to be more afraid of disobeying. We ought to be more afraid of disappointing God. Be the humble servant who flows like a river into God, if that was the picture there. Look around with the eye of faith. See Jesus, the angel of the Lord. It very often refers to Jesus Christ himself. So see Jesus, the angel of Jehovah, encamped perhaps with all his army all around you. There's that sense of protection. Then we find the exhortation to faithfulness, verses 8 to 10. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, his holy ones, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, shall not lack any good thing." I like this concept, taste and see. Consider the difference between seeing and tasting. Seeing you can do from afar. Tasting has to be right there, see. Seeing and hearing can be done at a distance. Tasting happens only when the food is brought to the mouth. One of our celebration things at the state fair is my wife always has to get the elephant ear or the funnel cake. I have to get the big sausage, big sloppy sausage sandwich with the peppers and the onions on it, you know, and get a mess all over my face. And then the ears of corn that have been roasted on the thing. That's one of the things. And then we go to the exposition hall and I buy her some of those South Bend chocolates. And I get those roasted nuts things from another buyer. But that's our thing. A lot of it all has to do with taste, you know. And so you recognize that this is tasting to see that God is good. Think about that sense of experiencing it, see. David urges the actual experience of God. Are you looking and hearing about God at a distance? Or are you living with the personal experience of God? Let me bring up this idea of experience again. In Romans 5, 1 to 5, the apostle puts this in perspective for us. "Therefore, being justified by faith," getting saved, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," by Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." This grace describes the condition of the new covenant that God the Father worked out and then Christ took care of by his sacrifice and his resurrection, his ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace. We have access to that by faith, you see. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think that's the culmination. That's when we are taken up, our bodies are changed, and we are forever with the Lord. And he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We don't only, we just suffer here and wait for the end. That's not it. But we also glory in the tribulations here. You say, wait a minute, glory, tribulations, they don't fit. He says, but here's the thing. This is like James chapter 1. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is that word, the emphasis is endurance. Showing you can hold on under the difficulty. Then patience, this endurance, works experience. That's what we were talking about. Now you see you can make it through there. Hold on. You make it through and you say, well, that worked. I can do that. And experience brings about hope. This is not a hope-so thing, but the fact that I can pin my hopes on this. God has proven himself true. And hope maketh not ashamed. We don't say, well, that was stupid. That was in vain. Because the love of God is shed abroad, is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see the picture of patience, of endurance, bringing about experience delivering into your heart, hope that can't be taken away. So after you patiently endure tribulation, you have that experience of God, and then true hope blossoms in your heart. He says here that even the young lions and strong lions will suffer lack. They don't always get the prey, but the lowly believer will actually find God supplying every good thing, every necessary good thing. We won't lack. Well, the praise of God in the hymn now turns to the sermon. And we find in verses 11 to 22, the sermon, the first part, 11 to 14, the direct exhortation. Here are some strict words saying, here's what you ought to do. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. You see the wiser adult calling the children around, come, listen to my story. Let me tell you what I found out. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord here is that I want to please him. I really hate to disappoint him. And fearing the Lord really works in the real world. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? How many? Yeah. Everybody, I guess. Keep thy tongue from evil. You want to live long and prosper? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking guile, deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's saying here, you don't get to heaven by your good works. But our job in this life is to become godlike. We are to imitate God in our character. So the proper fear of Jehovah is gained when you recognize that the very welfare of your life depends on following God's wise path of life. Why did he tell you to do this and not do that? Because that's the wise thing. That's the best thing. This is the bad thing. This is bad for you. If you analyze any of the commands against a sin, you will find that it will harm you, that it will harm others, that it will harm you in your mind, in your emotions, in your finances. There is a harm in it, you see. And so out of love, he says, don't go there. Don't do that. Go here. And that's the only way that the very welfare of your life can be granted. So departing from evil, obeying the good that God commands, brings peace, blessing to your life. Do not merely seek this, but actively pursue it. Do you see the difference? Seeking, it's like doing this, you know. Pursuing it is out after. You're chasing it down. You're hunting it down. I was thinking as Jerry was talking about my marriage and celebrating 47 years, that we are in the best place as husband and wife we've ever been. When we got married, and we were married fairly young, we were still pretty full of ourselves. And that's always a bad thing. When you're full of yourself, then you're not getting everything that you deserve, you know? And that's just the recipe for disaster, living together closely with somebody. When you learn to give up on self and find that the focus needs to be the other person, wow. In other words, do it God's way, not my way. How nice that is. Peace and blessings to your life. And make that your goal. Actively pursue it and track it down. Then again, the didactic teaching, there's a word for you, that means the teaching, direct exhortation, didactic teaching, two D's. He says, let me explain why you are to do this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God is not remote. We live in an actual supernatural universe right now. God is right there looking at you. He is right there hearing your prayer. The prayer that you said quietly in your heart, he heard it. It echoed in the temple of God. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the opposite is, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. This isn't that every time you get in trouble, he pulls you out. What it is you live godly lives and you're not encountering the difficulties that everybody else does. Now he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I underlined unto them that are of a broken heart because the alternate reading here in the Hebrew is to the broken of heart. The Lord is nigh, the Lord is close to the broken of heart. We don't like to have our heart broken, you know. But he says when that happens, God just kind of comes up close and says, okay, I'm right here. This is tough to go through, but you and I together will get there. What a wonderful picture. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, saveth such as be contrite of spirit. Not haughty, not filled with self, but humble. I want to do it your way. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He says, I grant you that. I'm not saying that your rose garden won't have any thorns. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see, he will deliver you out of things in this life, and where that doesn't happen, when sin crowds in and makes the afflictions of the righteous definite, God takes you out of this life and delivers you from that affliction forever. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This was applied directly to Jesus Christ, even at a time when they would have broken the legs to make sure that he died on the cross. They found he was already dead. And this verse was mentioned, that this was said of him, the way God deals with those who are blessed. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate or guilty. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. He purchases the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, again, or guilty. God looks upon man as two great categories. There are those who are the sons of God and those who reject being a son of God. There are those whose lives then are dominated by evil. And there are those, they are the corrupt trees. And the only thing they can produce in their life is corrupt fruit. They refuse loving obedience. They imagine that they're their own king of their life. You never can be a king of your life. You can't control anything. You can't defend anything. You can't supply anything. But you imagine it. God's holy nature must reject such. It's just anti-God. Their end is consumed by the very evil they engage in. I feel so sorry for Donna's grandson. Back to drugs. The thing that destroys him is the thing that he returns to. We need to see these things in our life. It's the dog returning to his vomit. How attractive is that? I was telling my nephew Steve when he was living with us, he was saying, well, ever so often I just felt like I deserved to party. I said, party? That's cutting a piece of your finger off. Why do you say, well, let's celebrate and I'll cut off another piece of my finger? This is destruction. This is not good. So, God sees that and says, I had so much more for you. I offer you so much more. And you keep saying no. Please turn. Open your eyes. Then he sees that there are those who love God. And because they did not always love God, they have a broken heart. They have a contrite spirit, and like the prodigal son, they come before him and they ask their father to forgive them. I don't know what I was thinking. It didn't go well for me then. It won't go well for me anymore. I just want to do it your way. Make me a slave. Make me a servant. He says, I don't do that to my sons. I make you a son. And they become the good trees that produce good fruit. My wife and I have been just marveling at the fruit through our children and our grandchildren, the fruit of the church, the fruit of the school where I teach. God puts his blessing in these things when it's not about us anymore. About going to Florida and babysitting for 5 weeks away from your own home. Not about her, is it? It's about Emily and the baby. These are the characteristics of somebody who learned that doing it my way, that's not the good thing. Their soul seeks submission to God. Lord, tell me how it should be done. Tell me how to do it. Tell me how to feel. Tell me how to act. And they look up. They see his face and they have no guilt before God. It's a smiling father looking upon them. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we entered into him and his sacrifice of the new covenant, we're saved. And he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's consequences of being saved. You don't act like you did before. You do not walk after the flesh, after the fleshly desires, after the covetousness of life, after the pride of life, but after the Spirit. The Spirit, that flow of life in us that was shed abroad in our heart, gives us the very lifeblood of God. The love of God at the essence flows into our heart. Well, a hymn and a sermon, and one that was based upon a really tough time in David's life. And he says, as I look back now, God worked it all out. You can trust Him. You can count on Him. And if we were to go around to experienced Christians and ask, is there a time when you thought everything was over and you just went to God? You say, well, He took care of it all. Time when you perhaps seemed to despair of life. And now it's almost hard to imagine you feeling so down when God has been so good. Let's pray. Father, You give to us a picture of David, who was not always a godly man, who was not always a brave man. He was not always defeating Goliath. Sometimes he's running and acting like a crazy person so that he won't get caught in Gath. But You took him back, and You loved him, and You showed him the truth. And he brings forth this hymn and a sermon and encourages us to learn what he had to learn. We ask, Father, that You might help us to see that in our real life, not a pretend life, not just a church life, but in our real life, our day-by-day life, we can depend on You on how to act, how to think, how to feel, and depend on You for the consequences. And You are always trustworthy. So we thank Thee for this time. We pray Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.